Well, it's a pleasure to be here with you all tonight. If you're new here tonight, just want to say welcome. It's exciting. I see some new faces. Excited to see y'all. We're walking through the book of Ecclesiastes during our time here, and so we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tonight, so go ahead and turn there. If we haven't met, I just want to introduce myself. My name's Hunter Ballew. I am the college and young adult minister here at Cottonwood. So I get to hang out and do ministry with our college age up to 29, 30-year-olds here at Cottonwood in the area. Just have a blast doing it. Just excited about what the Lord is doing in that ministry. And normally Caleb Beats is up here, but he and Zane, they're in New Mexico, as Keith said. So y'all keep them in your prayers as they're snowboarding and ziplining and things. And so, but I'm excited to be here with you all. And this chapter is very fitting for where we're at. We're 18 days into 2017. Did anyone make New Year's resolutions this year? Nobody. Anyone? New Year's resolutions? Yes. Has anyone failed yet? It's all right. We're just gonna be honest. I'm raising my hand. Okay, I've already failed in some of my resolutions. So New Year's resolutions does anyone have, I can go first. I'm not looking for anything personal, so don't make this like weird, Sharon. But New Year's resolutions, so for me, a couple of mine, I want to learn how to play piano is one thing. So Jay, you and I guess I'll let you give me free lessons. That's fine. I'll teach you Spanish, you can teach me piano, and then we can start a mariachi band or something. play piano. Also, another thing, I'm horribly bad at staying in touch with people. I don't know how y'all are. So even my family, I adore my family, but I'm horrible at calling and texting them. And so I made it a point, wrote it down. I want to call my parents and my sisters at least every other week, but maybe every week. My me, mom, granddad, my grandpa, I want to call them more often. So those are some of my resolutions. And so I thought it would be interesting to see what the top 10 New Year's resolutions of 2017 are. I'm sure y'all could probably guess number one is lose weight, right? That's number one. And that was like a fourth of people said, I want to lose weight. Two, self-improvement. Three is better financial decisions. I think we could all do a little better, back off on some of those impulse buys. Quit smoking. Do more exciting things. Spend more time with family and friends, work out more often, learn something new, I'm there, do more good deeds for others, find the love of my life, some people, find a better job. So that was the list of the top New Year's resolutions for this year. And with that, I was also curious if there's any other kind of funny resolutions people have put out there. And I found some of those, so I wanted to share those. One of those was, I will think of a password other than password or password 123. Does anyone have that as their password? I know I've got one that's password 1, and so I can't remember what. There's 1,000 like emails and accounts like different that I have. One of them is password 1 out there. I will do less laundry and use more deodorant. It's a good thing to do. I will use my treadmill for something other than hanging my jacket. I will not eat medicine just because it looks like candy. I don't know if y'all remember those Flintstone vitamin things. Those were like back in the day. I remember those as a kid and maybe sneaking a couple extra Flintstone vitamins because they were tasty. I will regularly wash my underwear. I feel like that's something I gotta remind the college guys to do. Like, you gotta wash that. No, I can just flip it inside out and wear it again. It works. I will stop sending emails to my wife. That's a good one to do. Now I think sometimes I will stop texting my family when we're in the same house in separate rooms. I feel like that's very popular to do. Then I will not bore my boss with the same excuses for missing work. I will think of some more creative excuses. So, as I said, as we move into this chapter, we're in chapter 9. Tonight, and We're talking through this idea that Solomon has, and it's so fitting, as I said, as we get into this new year, because everyone's thinking, how can I have a better year? How can I have the best year yet of my life? I think everyone's hope is that 2017 would be the best year of their life, that they would excel and be successful in all these different areas, that they would have self-improvement and all these things. And so tonight's very fitting as we look to this, and Solomon encourages us in that. And this is something that the Lord reminded me of in studying this, convicted me, and so I'm very excited to be here and to share it with you all. It was convicting. It's a roller coaster of emotions, and you'll see what I'm talking about once we get into this. Kind of depressing, and then there's hope, and then you know we're looking to something else. So as we get into this, let's just jump in. Reading, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read through this together. I'll stop and I'll explain some things just so we have context and so we have an understanding as we're progressing through this chapter together. So chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes in verse 1, it says, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all." So before we begin, I want to set the record here. Solomon is looking. So if you've missed weeks 1 through 8, chapters 1 through 8, it's okay. Solomon here is saying, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all." So Solomon is going to give us a synopsis here of what he's been talking about. He says he's got done writing chapters 1 through 8, and he said, looking back, thinking through that, this is a conclusion I've came to. So if you're here tonight and you missed everything else, it's okay. I'm going to give you the cliff notes tonight. We're going to walk through these. You can still get an A in this class. So verse 1 again, "But all this I lay to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him." Verse 2, "It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil." So here Solomon is telling us who his audience is, who he's talking about and describing. He's talking about, as he says, the same event happens to righteous and wicked, good and evil. Solomon's talking about everyone, basically. The good and the bad, the wicked, the righteous, everyone. So this is who Solomon's talking to. He's clearing that up. "To the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice, as the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil and all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to what? They go to the dead." Okay? So this is the event that Solomon spent all those verses building up to, is that death comes to all. So death is coming for all of us. And let's go back and let's look at this, because he makes this distinction here. He says that is the same for all, since the same event, death, happens to the righteous and the wicked, the good and the evil. There's something I want to clear up here, because we see, and I think it's something that has crept into some theology in the church and for believers, that if I live this life, this righteous life, and I honor the Lord, then I'm going to live this long and prosperous life. And that's not what the Lord promises. He doesn't promise that. And I know that may be shocking. The Lord definitely wants what's best for us. He does, but he doesn't promise that we're going to live this long life on earth. Solomon makes that clear here as he says, it comes for all, the righteous, the wicked, the good, and the evil. And we don't have to look further than right here to see example after example of men and women who were living out Lord's calling on their life. They were proclaiming the gospel. You see guys like Joseph in the book of Genesis, who, here's a guy, he's righteous, he's living for God, and his brothers beat him up, throw him in a well, sell him into slavery. He's in Egypt. He gets thrown into prison for being accused of something he didn't do. And at the end, what does he say? Standing for his brothers, he says that what you intended for harm, the Lord intended for good. So these events that were taking place, although didn't seem like great things, and they weren't in and of themselves good events that took place, but on the big picture, these were great things that took place. It makes me think of in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the verse, and I know you've heard it, that says, For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And it's this understanding that isn't saying that everything's going to go good, that everything is going to go right in life. It certainly wasn't the case for Joseph, but at the end of his life, after being the savior of the people of Egypt and ultimately the Israelites, Joseph was able to understand that and say, what you intended for harm, what man intended to harm me, the Lord intended for good, and it was a part of his purpose. And what happened because of that? Because of that, the nation of Israel was sustained and delivered, and ultimately the Messiah came through that nation. So I'm glad that Joseph went through those tough times. I'm glad that Joseph went through the hard times being enslaved, being accused of something that he did not do, because ultimately what happened? He preserved the nation of Israel, and the Messiah came up from that. That's a big deal. And so understanding that and seeing death comes to those who live for the Lord and those who don't. Death is coming for us all. John the Baptist is another great example in the New Testament of a guy who is living. He was foreshadowing Christ and his coming. And when Christ came, he pointed to Christ. He glorified Christ. And yet John the Baptist finds himself in prison. And he sends word to Jesus. He sends to ask Jesus if he's going to be delivered. And Jesus sends back to him and basically says, no, like you're not going to make it out of this. And what happens? John the Baptist gets beheaded. So here's a guy who is living for the Lord, and he is beheaded for that. And so Solomon here is recognizing death comes to all. Okay? And again, I could list example after example. Think about the disciples and all of them. Every one of them besides John was crucified upside down, beheaded, was stoned, all for their faith, all for proclaiming the gospel. And so just want to be very clear tonight that this prosperity gospel, or this idea that as long as I do good things and as long as I give a lot of money to the church and all these things, the Lord's going to bless me for those. Yes, the Lord will bless you, but it doesn't always mean like protection. It doesn't mean that you're going to continue to live this long and fulfilling life, because that may not be part of God's ultimate plan. And that's a strange reality to wrap our head around, but we can't always see the whole picture like Joseph. And so, as we continue to walk through this, in verse 9, so we also recognize in verse 3, we see that Solomon calls death. He says this is an evil. So when he speaks of death, he speaks of it as this evil thing. Why? Because we go all the way back to Genesis 3 with the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And we see when Adam and Eve rebel and sin enters the world, with sin enters death. Death comes with sin. Death is a curse that is now upon humanity because of our sin against God. And so this thing that God created, this perfect thing that God created, sin distorted, and with that came death. So that's why Solomon here is calling it an evil, because it is an evil. It is the product of a distortion of the image of God and of his creation in this world. And it's something that cannot be reconciled apart from Christ. And that's why Christ's coming is such a big deal, because he provides life. He provides us with reconciliation and is the ultimate sacrifice for our rebellion and our sin against God. And he is what gives us the power to defeat death. And so, again, Solomon wants us to know and make it clear that death is coming for all of us. Pick up in verse 4. He says, but he who is joined with all the living has hope. So there is hope. Who's the hope for? It's those who are alive. Those are who are living. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Okay, that's a weird comment for him to make. But here he's saying, and this is the closest thing that Solomon is gonna give us as a compliment. This is the closest thing Solomon's gonna do to compliment us, is to call us dogs. Okay? He says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. During Solomon's day, dogs were very nasty creatures. They were mangy, they roamed the streets, they were not domesticated, they weren't You know, they weren't like we have dogs today, you know, as pets, you know, wearing sweaters and like socks and like bows on their head. Okay, this is not the kind of dog we're talking about. We're talking about a really nasty dog that is roaming the streets. And Solomon says, he's comparing us as living, as he says, better is for a living dog is better than a dead lion, okay? This majestic creature that's dead. He's saying, hey, y'all, your dogs, you know, you're alive, but better than being a dead lion, right? I mean, that's better. And so that's what Solomon means by that. Verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And so, again, Solomon is saying, those who are alive, those of us in here, we recognize we're alive. We know that death is coming. Death has not gotten us yet. It has not taken us yet. And so we recognize that. And so that's why he says it's better to be, even to be living as a living dog, it's better to be this majestic dead creature, because we still have life. We still have a chance here on this earth. We still have the means to reconcile ourselves in our lives. And so we still have hope. And so that's the distinction there that we're feeling. And then verse 6, he says, their love and their hate, speaking again of the dead, and their envy have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done. And there's that phrase again, under the sun. Solomon repeats this phrase over and over. And it's very important in this instance, because when he says under the sun, he means physically under the sun, this life here on earth. Because we know as believers, we know that there is an eternity after this life. We know that there's something greater after death. But Solomon is talking specifically to all of us about life here under the sun. And he's saying, death is coming. There's no getting away from it. It doesn't matter what you believe. Death is coming for all in this life. And when it comes, and when your time has come and death gets you, that's it. Down here on this earth, that's it. There's no second chance. There's no reincarnation. There's nothing else. That's it. After death, you know, there's no coming back and doing it all over again. That's it. And so Solomon wants to make that distinction. And so, again, we're not talking about the hope of glory that we have after the resurrection of the dead. He's just talking about life here on earth. And so, does everyone feel good? Y'all feel uplifted after walking through that? I promise that it's necessary to understand this, and to understand that Solomon isn't just trying to make us all very depressed of, oh man, death's coming, and he doesn't want us all to leave here moping around like, well, death's coming sometime. That's not the hope here. There's a purpose and an intentionality with this, and so let's find out what that is, and understand that Solomon is pleading here by walking us through this and seeing this. Solomon is pleading with us and saying, "Hey, I'm at the end of my life, and there's so many things that I could have done better." We see that through chapters 1 through 8. You know, he keeps talking about all these things I strived after. They were vanity. They were chasing after the wind. He's saying I messed up, but he's encouraging us. He's pleading with us here. Don't make the same mistakes that I did. Don't do this. He wants us to pursue this life of significance. He wants us to understand that death is coming and not to worry about it, because there's nothing we can do to escape death. Here on earth, there's nothing we can do to escape death. When our time has come, death is going to take us. It will. And so quit worrying about that and start living in the present. Start living your life now at its fullest. And so how do we do that? Thankfully, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just write these 6 verses and just leave us hanging. He kind of walks us through this. So how do we do that? Verse 7 says, go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. So let's stop right there. First of all, Solomon says, go. Okay, he doesn't say sit on your behind and mope and think about, oh, you know, regretting all these things. He says, go. And what does he say to do? What does he start with here? What's the first thing that he starts with here? eating your bread, right? So he starts, and this is the picture that I get. He starts with the dinner table. Okay, we're eating and we're drinking. Says you want to enjoy life more. Sit down with your family, sit down with your friends, enjoy a meal together. And there's a lot of significance and parallelisms that we see with having dinner with family, with friends, that this signifies. But very practically, Solomon just says, you know, you want to enjoy life, you want to feel this sense of fulfillment. He's like, sit down, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine and be merry, because the Lord has approved these things. He's saying, sit down with your family and friends. Enjoy that time together. This is something that I think, especially our American culture, we've really lost the art of just sitting down and enjoying a meal together. A lot of times, if your family does sit down to have a meal, it's maybe very rushed, or there's everyone has their iPhone out or an iPad, or maybe you're actually having it in the living room and you're sitting around watching a TV show. We've really gotten away from this idea of just sitting down and enjoying being with our family and being with friends, inviting friends over to have meals. I feel like that's something growing up we did a lot, and my family got away from it, is this idea of inviting friends over just to fellowship, to have meals, and it's just enjoy each other's presence. Because there's something about sitting down, and there's the reason I think that Solomon mentions here to eat bread and to drink wine is he's recognizing that those are two essential things that we need to live, is to eat and to drink. We need those to live. And where else could those come from but God himself? You know, you could say, well, I worked my job to make the money to buy the food that put it there. Well, who gave you the abilities to work that job? Who gave you the brain to do that? You know, who created anything at all? It's God. And so those things came from God. And so sitting down and recognizing, and not just sitting down, and I fall guilty of this also, is sitting down and just praying kind of the same prayer of, God, thank you for this food and this time together, and we love you so much, and amen, or help this food to nourishment our body, amen. And that's it. And it's like, man, really missing out on that of really recognizing, like, where did this come from? This came from the Lord. The Lord provided this food for me. The Lord provided this for my family. The Lord provided this drink for us. So let's sit down. Let's get rid of all the distractions. Let's just sit down and enjoy a meal together. And let's start off by thanking the Lord for it, by thanking the Lord for being there, because these are the good things that the Lord has approved, as it says at the end of that. For God has already approved what you do. The Lord has approved these things. He has sent these provisions, this food and this drink, and he's put, you know, this family or these friends around you and in your life. You didn't pick what family you're going to be in, you know, and so the Lord, if you have a good situation there, the Lord has blessed you with that. Don't miss out on that because you're too busy thinking about work or trying to watch a TV show or in your phone. This is something that I see more and more with my generation that's so guilty of. You sit down to talk with somebody, or you go out to a restaurant, you can look around and you see table after table of families who are sitting there and they all got their phones out and they're all, you know, doing different things on their phone and social media or playing games or texting someone else or maybe sending work emails, whatever it is. And we're really missing out on an opportunity just to be together with one another. There's something very biblical about sitting down and sharing a meal with someone that we're missing out on because of the phone, because of work, whatever it is, whatever distraction it is for you. We're missing out on that. And so I pray that there will be some conviction of that. You know, if your family, if it's been a while since y'all have sat down at the dinner table, you prepared a meal and sat down together, and had a meal together, then I would encourage you to do that. Enjoy that time together. Sit down, talk about your days, laugh together, just spend time, like good quality time together. Because the Lord has blessed you with that opportunity, so don't miss out on that. And maybe for you, maybe your bread and your wine here, maybe it's actually bread and wine. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's a peanut butter and jelly and some orange juice. I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it's like a you. And if it's been a while since you've invited, you know, a family over to your house, take some time and do that. There's a beautiful thing that takes place of this fellowship amongst believers, or even inviting a family that they aren't believers and welcoming them into your house and just showing them that hospitality. There's something very biblical and at its very core, very Christ-like about that. And so my heart is that we would take hold of this idea and understand that Solomon's saying, like, these are good things. Don't miss out on them. Verse 8. He says, let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. So here Solomon is talking, and it's easier to explain this by using the contrast of during his day, whenever there was mourning or grieving, it was followed by black, just the color black, by, you know, like what they would wear, and then ashes. And so Solomon here, he says, let your garments always be white, and let not oil be lacking from your head. So these are two things that identified a celebration, something very happy that was taking place. And so this understanding that whenever you wake up in the morning, let your garments be white. And metaphorically, okay, for us, you don't have to wear, you know, sport this like bright white robe as you're headed to work or anything. Let your garments be white, and let not your oil be lacking on your head, okay? So just this idea of wherever you're going, even though death may be, you know, knocking at your door, or maybe it's 40, 50 years down the road, don't worry about that. You know, live every day as if it's a celebration, as if it possibly may be your last day, because it could be. We don't know. And so He's saying here, he's encouraging us again of not to see death and go into mourning, but to see it and have people. Verse 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. So, this is an interesting, there's two things that are very interesting that stick out here to me. Number one is just the idea that he says, this is very different than the eating and drinking. He says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. And then what does he say in the same breath? He says, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil. Okay? Toil is another word for work. Okay? He didn't mention earlier when he said, whenever he said, you know, eat and drink, he didn't mention anything about cleaning up after. He didn't mention work involved in that. But here, he's talking about marriage, and he mentions work. Now, how many of you who are married in here know that marriage is work? Okay, there's work involved. I'm not married. I'm soon to be engaged. And so for me, it's a completely different reality, and I understand this, and I know y'all are going to laugh at me and say, oh, that's so cute. You know, he's so googly-eyed. But I'm looking to marriage, and I'm thinking, like, I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, I just don't see how, like, I'm going to have to work to enjoy being with Kara. Like, I don't see, it just seems like such a great reality. And many of you know, and you're thinking like, just give it a year or two, you know, just give it some time, and you're going to understand, you know, what he's talking about here. Y'all know, because life just happens, and you know, finances get tight, and someone loses a job, and the kids and the schedules become very demanding, and it really stretches that relationship. And so Solomon is saying, don't forget to enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Wives, don't forget to enjoy life with a husband whom you love. Don't forget to do that. And although it is work, it's absolutely worth it. And I think potentially some of you in here tonight have lost that. Maybe you're at this place and you're there where it's just become this mundane, this work, and it's almost become too much work for you. You just feel like you're always sacrificing of your time and of your schedule. Solomon's saying, hang in there. Hang in there. Okay, enjoy the time that you have. And it's also interesting to know, what is one thing that we all know about Solomon when it comes to wives? He had a lot of them, right? Okay, and notice Solomon here, he doesn't say, enjoy life with the wives whom you love, whom the Lord has sent. He says singularly, enjoy life with the wife. I like that. Enjoy life with the wife. Doesn't work the other way. Enjoy life with the husband. Solomon, he writes it like this intentionally because he's saying, I blew it. I absolutely blew it. I pursued all these different wives and concubines, okay, over 1,000 of them. I don't know how he did it. Over 1,000 of them. And he's saying, I blew it. He's saying, enjoy you. The Lord has sent someone into your life, and enjoy life with them. Don't forget to do that. And although it's work, it's worth it. It's worth it to do that because the Lord has sent them into your life. The Lord has blessed you with them. So don't forget to enjoy that time with them. And for Solomon, I think he says it like this because he's saying, I pursued, I tried to give my affection and my love to all these different women and all these different things, and it just doesn't work. He's saying, if I could go back and I could do it again, I would love one wife. I would give her all my affection, all my attention, and I would love her with my whole heart. I would not try and pursue all these other things. And for us today, it doesn't look the same. I don't think anyone here in here is pursuing 1,000 or 999 other wives or husbands, but you fill in the blank there. I don't know what it is. I know we just got done with D-Now this past weekend, and one, I don't know what other way to call it besides an epidemic, is with young, like the teenagers and students in pornography, and it's this distortion of what relationships really look like, because you get this idea of this is just, it's a private thing between me and it's really, you know, this idea of it's not even anyone else. It's a computer screen or whatever it is. And this idea that it's not affecting anyone else. But the reality is that is affecting your relationship with the Lord. It's affecting your relationship with if you're in here struggling with that and you're married, with your spouse, with your family, with your friends, with the guy on the road who cuts you off and you want to swear at him. Like, it's affecting all of these relationships in your life because of that one thing. Because you, every time you pursue that thing, that sin, you are giving of your time, you're giving of your affection, and you're even giving of your love towards that thing, with this completely distorted view of that, because it has nothing else to give you in return. It has nothing to offer you except a shame and of guilt. And maybe for you it's not pornography. Maybe it's work. You're pursuing work and you're giving all of your affection, your time to work. Or maybe you're giving it to... maybe you're involved in it with some, I don't know if it's work or whatever, in some kind of an affair, or maybe you're just this other relationships in your lives. I don't know. You fill it in. Whatever the Lord is convicting you of, whatever it is, we can learn from Solomon tonight in this and say, those other things, they're not worth giving of my time. They're not worth pursuing. They're not worth... of not enjoying, you know, life, as he says, with the person that God has given you, with your friends, with your family. It's not worth sacrificing those relationships for the sake of whatever, of this momentary pleasure or whatever it is. Like I said, you fill in the blank there. And so, so Solomon, again, is a saying, and it's a reminder to us all, is if you're married, Don't forget to enjoy the time with your wife or with your husband or with your family, like with your kids. Don't forget to enjoy that time because death can come and take you. Death can come and take them, and that time will be no more. So enjoy that time now. Enjoy the time you have with them. Be hopeful. Rejoice that you still have time with them. And don't wait. Don't neglect this time, but pursue that relationship, okay? And just seek that thing and enjoy it because the Lord has given it to you. He has approved of it, and it is a blessing from the Lord that he has provided for you. It is a good thing. And then in verse 10, he says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." And Sheol there is another word for death. And so what Solomon there says, he says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." And so it's this idea of what we see in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that in whatever you do in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for God's glory, working to God and not to man, okay? We're doing these things for God. So whatever your hand finds to do, he doesn't say, there's a reason it begins verse 7, he says, go, be active. He doesn't say just sit around. He still wants us to be active, to work, to pursue these different things. But he's acknowledging here, and he's saying, the things that you find to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. So when death comes, you no longer can work. You no longer can toil. There's something biblical about working. It's the first thing that God gives of Adam to do. He says, you will work the land now. So there's something as a biblical command for us to work and to do. And so Solomon is saying, whatever work you're doing, do it with all your might. Do it with all your passion, everything that you can put into it, do it, and do it for the Lord, okay? Not for others, do it for the Lord. And so, where does this leave us? I want to try and wrap this up really quickly. I know there's a lot that we've talked about. I want to try and wrap this up, because I definitely don't want to leave with this hopeless feeling, that death's coming, you know, everyone go home and mourn and pout about it. No, death is coming, but it's something that we have to rejoice in, that we have life now. We have hope now. And if you're wondering, you know, you're curious, like, what am I supposed to do? I was reminded this week of this quote by John Piper in his book, Desiring God. And John Piper says, when asked what man's purpose is, he says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So we're called to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The reason that Solomon gives us that picture there, and it's a biblical parallel, the picture of sitting down, of enjoying bread, of enjoying wine, is we're practicing for when we get to heaven. When we reach that time and the Father has gone, you know, for us, that we'll be able to commune and to dine with other believers and with God the Father. Whenever we get to partake in that of earth, whenever we're here, we get to partake of food and of wine, enjoy a meal together with other believers, we're practicing for heaven. That picture we see in Revelation 19:9, where it says of the future wedding supper that I was talking about, of the wedding supper of the Lamb, something that we anticipate, and see these meals that you can have as practicing for whenever we go on to be in glory, whenever our bodies are resurrected, and we are with the Lord forever and celebrating and fellowshipping with other believers. We're practicing for that now here on the earth. So celebrate that. See it as that. Live in the present. Don't worry about death. Death is coming. Live in the present. And just to wrap up, Paul encourages us here. And if you want to, you can flip over. I'm going to read it in Philippians 1. In verse 19, Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we see there the understanding that Paul, as he's struggling with this idea of being on earth, but wanting to be with the Lord. And notice what Paul says in verse 22. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, this idea of work. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. In verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, what is it that the Lord wants us to partake in today? The things that he wants us to enjoy. We saw a couple practical examples of that from Solomon. But for us, that's gonna vary. It's going to be a lot of different things that we can do to gain more of the Lord. And what does Paul say? The limitation on that is what? It's only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So yes, we have this desire to be with Christ, to be away from this broken world. But as long as we have life, we may rejoice in it. We live in the present. We look to that eternal hope and the glory of that and being resurrected and made perfect. But while we're here on this earth, we're to live in a manner and a life worthy of the gospel of Christ and to share that gospel with others. That's why he has us here on earth, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what we're called to do. Just wrapping this up, there's a couple questions for you to consider as we wrap up our time tonight. And they're going to throw the questions up here just for you to look at and consider. And there's also a homework assignment on here for you. I know you weren't coming expecting homework, but I'm giving you an assignment here. And the assignment, if you throw it up there, is simply, I just want y'all to go sometime this week. If you've already had dinner tonight, it's okay, but maybe tomorrow night, is to plan, prepare a dinner, and sit down with your family or sit down with friends and enjoy a meal together. Spend some time, thank the Lord for his provision, for providing the food and the drink to sustain you. Thank him for the life that you have and just the opportunity you have to be with those around you, because the Lord has given those to you, and they are good things. He has given you, he's blessed you with those. So don't miss those. Don't miss these things because you're too busy living somewhere else, pursuing other things, or even anticipating death. Don't worry about those things. The Lord is going to worry about those things. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about the things of its own, okay? Live today, live in the present, and don't miss out on the relationships around you. So let me pray for us. And then if you want to stick around and discuss this and the questions, and feel free to do that. But I'm going to pray. God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you that it's not easy. I know it's a crazy thing to say, but thank you that this is a hard thing, that it's something that we can work for to do, Lord. And we do. We pray just expecting you to work in a mighty way in our lives, Lord. And we pray for conviction in areas that we need it, Lord. Some of us strayed away in the relationships. We allowed things to come into and affect the relationships in our lives. And God, so we pray just for restoration, for conviction in those, God, and just ultimately that your will would be done in our lives. And so, God, we no longer fear death. We know that Christ came, lived, and died, and he didn't stay dead. He resurrected to prove his power over death and over hell and over sin. And so we rejoice in that. We stand boldly on that truth. And so we do not fear death. And God, but we recognize death is coming, and so we want to live a life of fullness and of joy, and we want to live a life that glorifies you. And so, God, I pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance in that tonight, and that we would leave this place just with a revitalization, God, and with a drive to go out, to live in the present and to look for ways to honor you and to glorify you and to enjoy the good things that you have sent us in our lives. And so, God, we love you so much. We thank you for the gospel, the beautiful gospel. And we thank you for your son and sending him. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that I ask. Amen.